And so on this feast, you see, of the solemnity of the body and blood of the Lord, the Eucharist, by which he stays physically present to us in the church. From the beginning, they kept the Eucharist. They kept it not as ornately as we do now, which is an advanced development of doctrine, but it was always there for the sick. Suppose Mrs. Jones is dying. You can go there. In the Eastern Rite, it's in a dove. It's a dove that hangs over the altar. And you take one of those from Eastern Rite or Western Rite, and you bring the body of the Lord to the sick person. And more healings are worked by the Eucharist than any other way. Okay, so now we're going to start looking at it. On the first day of the, literally, of unleavened bread, which means on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Passover and lamb, the Pascha, the disciples said to him, "Where do you wish us to go and make preparations that you might eat the Passover?" Now, if we had time, a lot of speculation, it was probably over in, now that would be the, that must be the southwest corner of the old city. There's a spot. Now, the building that's there now is a 12th century building, but it probably replaces an old synagogue. The mother church of all Christianity, that little synagogue there, first century synagogue, because they were Jews, right? So they met in a synagogue. Or in the upper room. So they're probably over in that part of town. That's the best we can do right now. Archaeologists are still working on it. Maybe we'll have more complete evidence later on. Anyway, but it's nice to go there and walk around. It's near the Armenian section of town. And say, this is where he celebrated the Eucharist. Isn't that beautiful? And the Pope, we have a traditional place now. The archaeologists won't give us much credit for it. They say it's probably a 12th, 13th century building. But it might mark the spot. When John Paul II went there, he said Mass there. Okay. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover, his disciples said to him, "Where do you wish us to go and make preparations that you might eat the Passover?" The Lord Christ is going to eat this commemoration of the salvation of his people, and he's going to lay hold of it and make it an eternal sacrifice. And so, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go off into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water." Now this, I translated that jar. I wonder why I did that. Keramion, container of water, anyway. Jar of water will meet you. Men don't carry water in this culture. The women do. Except the people at Qumran. Now, if this were a history class, we could have a fascinating Sherlock Holmes try to figure out, but we're not doing that. We're doing exposition of the text. So, follow this man. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, huh? The rabbi, ho didaskalo, says, "Where is my guest room, where I might eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upstairs room, furnished with couches and ready. And there make preparations for us. And the disciples went off and went into the city, and they found things just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this is Pesach. This is the night of Pesach. This is when all Israel commemorates that salvation. Rabbi Gamaliel used to say, "Let every man who celebrates this feast realize, treat himself as though he were there at the first one. Because you see, commemoration liturgically isn't just, oh, let's think about that. That was very nice back there. It comes again present. And the fulfillment of that liturgical presence is the Eucharist, which is a physical, real present. That's why Paul VI says, it's not just in your mind you're recalling. It's there in stuff, in bread and wine. There. We're not very spiritual, you know what I mean? It's there, bread and wine. That's the body and blood of Christ still here for us to feed on, to be changed by, to be nourished by, so that we have this nourishment so that we can travel to eternal life. And so that's okay. So where is my guest room? And they prepared the Passover. Okay. Now, the next section of the letter of the Gospel in Mark, that is verses 17 to 21, is when Jesus predicts the treason of Judas. They don't read it at the Feast of the Body and Blood of Christ. It's left out. This is verses 17 to 21. And you'll notice that when you're there. See? They prepare the... And as they were eating, what about all the stuff in between? See, they skip it. For time, and maybe so people don't get distracted. But it's very important to notice during Holy Week that they don't skip it. There used to be a prayer. I wish it was still there. It said, look, at this moment of Pesach, Passover, this Passover, we've got two examples of traitors, Judas and Peter. Now take your choice. Which kind of traitor do you want? You're a traitor. You've denied him. You know, which kind of traitor do you want to be? The one who repents or the one who gives up? It's up to you. Here is forgiveness being offered to you for anything you ever did, covered by the blood of the Son of God. It'll never come back to haunt you. It'll be done. So we have these two traitors, Judas and Peter. Which one do you want to be? That part is left out of this feast because we have enough to think about. So as they were eating, taking bread and saying a blessing, he broke and gave it to them and said, this is my body. Can you imagine when they were there? Your body? Now, as we say it now, take, eat, which is in some of the, this is Mark, in the Synoptic. Take it. Eat it. Do you have any idea? You know, our Lord didn't say, you know, take this if you'd like, did he? He said, take, eat. I'm giving you my whole self. Here, you're going to feed on my body and blood, miraculously raised at the resurrection and available to you until I come back. So take it and eat it. And you've got to pray, try it at Mass, when the priest is saying, take, eat, whatever they're going to say, you know. Listen for the intensity of the Lord's voice. Take. Why does he say it that way? Because I love you. I want to be the flesh of your flesh, the bone of your bone, the blood of your blood. I want to be your life because I love you. I willingly go to the cross so that in the act of love in which I die, my whole being is transformed and taken over as a holocaust, as we just saw, you know, goes up to heaven by the Holy Spirit. And now, when it's raised from the dead and is in this heavenly state, I can feed the whole world if they'd only come. Come. Oh, be ready. Go to confession, which is the church's way of getting you ready to be there with the body and blood of the Lord. It's not a ceremony. It's a sacrament. It's really the Lord Christ. What would happen, do you think, if at this feast day, you know, 10 days from when you're hearing these words, the Lord were to say, give you such a vision of what's really going on that you faint. You really see what's going on. You'd be in the company of the saints who used to be that way at every Mass. You know? First, there are the angels. You know, we mention them at the Holy, Holy, Holy. But they're there the whole time. Could be thousands of them. They don't take up any room. And they are there to worship and admire and love the Lord Jesus, the human being who outranks them all because he's God. And to worship him, praise him for this stupendous act of love by which he dies and then gives us his body and blood to live on until he comes back. Isn't that beautiful? You see, this is my body. And taking the cup, giving thanks, that means he said the prayers at the Seder Supper, you know? He said all those prayers. Most of you, I would imagine, have been to a Seder Supper on Holy Thursday. The adapted ones that give you an idea of what our Lord did. Beautiful if you can do it. It was such a privilege to be in Jerusalem on Holy Thursday and celebrate a Seder Supper and then the Eucharist. You see, right in the town. The town where God gave his life for us. You see? So again, you see, he gave it to them. Take. Drink. Earnest, you see? They all drank from them. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many. The many. This is what we say nowadays. The many is harabim. It refers to a text in Isaiah 53 where he gives his life for the many. This is not saying it's for a lot, but not for all. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, as we do now at the in the Roman Rite, at the consecration, we say, you know, my blood which is poured out for you and for many, meaning for the whole world. Anybody who wants to be part of the many, step right up. Choice is yours. You want to be part of the many? Come, acknowledge Christ, repent for your sins, and feed on the body and blood of the Son of God. You're part of the many. It's not, here's the many over here and the rest, you know, no. It's open to the world. Just come and be part of the many. Believe in Christ, get baptized, repent for your sins, and become part of the many for whom this body and blood is broken and poured out. That's what it means. Harabim, the many. Okay? This is the blood of the covenant poured out for, and I put in my own translation, all who are many. It's not in the text. Poured out for the many. But the notion is what? The many there means the community. Anytime you want to be part of the many, step right up. Is that clear? It's for the whole world. Okay. Then, amen, I say to you, and our Lord takes a vow. I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There will be a restoration of this whole universe, and then we will eat and drink and celebrate together. I promise you, he says, you will be with me in heaven forever. Eat of this bread, drink of this cup. It is my body and blood. I can transform you. Just give me your life, and I will bring you with me forever. Amen.